staying at home as well.
I see.
Yeah. So you cannot say that you can do something, you can remove your hijab in order to acquire education. No. Removing hijab is forbidden. You cannot commit a haram action or a haram act in order to do something which is not basically wajib or which can be obtained elsewhere as well without even committing a haram action.
What if wearing a hijab makes you the odd one out in the society, and that makes you subject to harassment on the other part of the members of the society?
You're right. Many ladies or many people, many Muslims in non-Muslims country bring up this excuse that, okay, as a Muslim woman you have to wear hijab, it is kind of flashy, it catches other people's attention.
Yes.
And therefore you have to somehow try to do everything possible to not to attract other people's attention, and so you have to remove your hijab. And of course these are excuses brought up, but these excuses are not justified.
I see. Thank you very much, Sheikh
Javid.
That was the program Islamic Laws on RIB English Radio. Thank you very much for listening to us. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Torture, by definition, is the deliberate infliction of severe pain or suffering on a person for a specific purpose, such as forcing them to confess or provide information. But sometimes being indifferent to a harsh condition of the victim can also amount to torture. By many accounts, torture, in all its forms and shapes, has been a permanent fixture behind Israeli bars. But the question is, what leads to such scenes in Israeli jails? Every single day, Palestinian political activists get arrested by Israeli forces. It doesn't matter where they are. Israeli soldiers detain them at their homes, military checkpoints, or elsewhere.
Since 1967, there are altogether 800,000 Palestinians, men, women, and children, that have been jailed in Israeli prisons. And this is completely, of course, illegal. This is a way to terrorize and to discourage Palestinians to stay on their lands.
Sometimes heavily armed soldiers storm into Palestinian houses in the middle of the night to further intimidate the victims and their families. Most detainees are first transferred to unknown locations and exposed to a series of humiliating treatments, including assault, strip searching, and solitary confinement. In jail, the Palestinians experience every possible form of systematic torture, repression, and harassment. There are around 4,850 Palestinian detainees in Israeli prisons, including 41 women, 225 children, and 540 administrative detainees. While these are official figures, activists believe the numbers are much higher. There are occasions an activist suddenly vanishes from the society and doesn't contact their relatives. For interrogating these detainees, Israel routinely used methods that constituted ill treatment and even torture until the late 1990s. Then, Israel's Supreme Court outlawed torture, but left the door open to what it called moderate physical pressure. Based on the new ruling, interrogators of Israel's spy agency, Shin Bet, are permitted to use psychological pressure and a moderate degree of physical pressure. This is what Israeli authorities are telling the world, but in practice, the interrogation methods go far beyond a reasonable interpretation of the term moderate physical pressure. Shin Bet claims that these practices are used against detainees to prevent what it calls terrorism, a word which has lost its meaning since it's being used by the Israeli regime and its ilk to justify their crimes against humanity. There are several joint research reports conducted by rights groups based on hundreds of testimonials given by Palestinian prisoners that says Shin Bet routinely employs psychological and physical abuse in interrogations. Their methods combine use of holding conditions and interrogation methods constitutes abuse and inhuman, degrading treatment, at times even amounting to torture. Reports suggest that what is regularly employed against Palestinians in Shin Bet interrogations is in blatant violation of international law and basic moral standards.
We have all these declarations and all these condemnations and all these human rights and international laws, but it is a fact that almost a million Palestinians since 1967 have gone through the interrogations, the tortures, the imprisonment, and that's just the people, and there's the whole families around them.
Palestinians who have undergone such interrogation recounted being held in inhuman conditions, including narrow, windowless cells that are sometimes moldy and foul-smelling. They said the cells were constantly lit with artificial lighting that is painful to the eyes. Some detainees reported being held in solitary confinement, completely cut off from their surroundings. Some reported exposure to extremes of heat and cold, as well as sleep deprivation. Many described abominable hygienic conditions. Among other things, they stated that the prison authorities do not allow them to shower, change clothes, brush their teeth, or even use toilet paper. The food is intentionally poor in quality and quantity, and detainees lose weight while in custody. In the interrogation room, they're forced to sit bound to a chair, without moving for hours and even days on end. The interrogators threaten the detainees, including threats to harm their relatives, as well as shouting and employing violence against them.
I suffered from smear campaigns, I suffered from death threats, I suffered from detention, arrest, physical attacks on me. So I was arrested uncountable time now. They used to arrest me 2 times a week or detain me 2 times a day.
There are many Palestinians who have reported severe psychological strain because of torture during their detention, particularly at interrogation centers where they are completely isolated from the outside for long periods. Most Palestinians who are physically or mentally abused in interrogation have no way of complaining until the interrogation is over. This is because Palestinian detainees are regularly denied the right to meet with counsel. In the meantime, the complaints never ended in favor of Palestinians. Just in the past 2 decades, 1,300 torture complaints were filed against Shin Bet, but barely any criminal investigations were launched. Even as investigations deepened, there has still not been a single indictment. Israeli activists, along with Palestinians, have time and again called for an independent investigation against Shin Bet and other Israeli policing units for the way they treat Palestinian detainees. So far, most cases are resulting in cleaning Shin Bet's name. With Israel's indifference and the silence of the international community, Palestinian resistance fronts try to take the matter in their own hands. Since 2001, not a single criminal investigation has been launched into a complaint against the Shin Bet interrogator, despite hundreds of complaints being lodged with the relevant authorities. Although formal changes have been made to the apparatus charged with looking into these complaints, so far no real action has been taken to alter the situation. Hundreds of complaints, zero criminal investigations. A report by Palestinian Human Rights released in 2018 shows that more than 200 Palestinians have lost their lives in Israeli prisons since 1967 to torture, lack of medical care, or gunshot wounds.
An Israeli soldier used to step on my leg with his boots and shake my bed to cause me more pain. He kept threatening to send me to prison. I came back and I knew I would lose my leg because it was all black and rotten. I am now living in a prison. I can't walk or move around anymore.
The Palestinian children in military detention is another concerning issue. A report released in July 2018 by the Center for Palestinian Prisoner Studies says that the number of children arrested increased by 30% compared to the same period in 2017 when 380 children were arrested by Israeli forces. Multiple rights groups have time and again urged UN Secretary General Antonio Guterres to launch a special committee to probe Palestinian deaths in Israeli prisons. But so far, nothing has changed for the Palestinians.
قاموس الرجال starts with an introduction, and in this introduction there are 28 chapters in which different ideas that late Allama Tostari had in Ilm al-Rijal are mentioned in this introduction.
Allama Shushtari, since he was really interested in this field of study, when he was reading the book Tanqih al-Maqal, he had his specific comments on the views of Allama Mamaqani, the author of the book Tanqih al-Maqal.
Be more familiar with outstanding Shia figures in The Teacher.
Ya Mu'allim, peace be upon you, truly you are our teacher.
Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. This is The Teacher. I'm Atta, the host of this program. The Teacher is about the life and works of the most outstanding Muslim thinkers, philosophers, and scholars all across the world of Islam. With me in the studio are two guest speakers from the Islamic House of Qom, Sheikh Mahtavi and Sheikh Ziyaniya. Sheikh Mahtavi, assalamu alaikum, welcome to your show.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
And Sheikh Ziyaniya, assalamu alaikum, brother.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah to you and to your dear listeners.
As we said in our previous program, Allama Muhammad Taghi Shushtari is famous for writing a book in the field of Rijal, or we can say the narrators of Ahadith, and that book is Qamus al-Rijal. Let's first talk a little bit about the term itself. I mean, Ar-Rijal, we explained about it in our previous discussion. But what about Qamus? What does it mean? When you say Qamus or Rijal, what do you mean exactly?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. The word Qamus literally means the ocean or the sea. And when we have a joint expression, Qamus or Rijal, and we know the meaning of Rijal, meaning the man. Yes. But here what is meant by Rajal means the narrators yes. of ahadith and traditions.
It does not mean men or something.
Yes, definitely. Yeah. It is not talking about the
lay people
during the history.
Yes.
It's talking about the narrators mm-hmm. of the ahadith and traditions of Ahlul Bayt. When we have this combined expression, actually it is possible to say it's kind of encyclopedia,
mm-hmm.
talking about the biographies of narrators, great narrators of companions of Ahlul Bayt who transmitted the words and saying of our imams.
Mm-hmm.
So what is the content of this book?
Yes.
I think before we talk about Qamus al-Rijal and before we get our audience know about Qamus al-Rijal, it's good to tell them it's a kind of commentary of the book Tanqih al-Maqal.
Okay, which is related to...
Yes, Tanqih al-Maqal is a very famous book in terms of science of narrators or Ilm al-Rijal.
Another Ilm al-Rijal, okay?
Yes.
Yes.
So as the author of the book Qamus al-Rijal, late Sheikh Muhammad Taghi Shushtari mentions, he actually has listed the name of all companions and all narrators of ahadith based on the alphabet.
Sorry, before that, Tanqih al-Maqal is compiled by whom?
Mamaqani.
Abdullah Mamaqani.
Yes, Allama Mamaqani. Yes.
Allama al-Mawa. Okay.
Yes, and
in the Arabic language. Okay.
Yes, actually he could be considered temporary with Sheikh Muhammad Taghi Shushtari. That is not a very old book.
Oh, old generation. Okay,
yes.
That's right.
So Allama Shushtari, since he was really interested in this field of study, when he was reading the book Tanqih al-Maqal, he had his specific comments on the views of Allama Mamaqani, the author of the book and Tanqih al-Maqal.
Right.
And he had one very, as we can say it, turning point meeting with Agha Buzurg Tehrani, who is considered as one of the contemporary catalogists, and he recommended and suggested this is good idea to compile all your comments on Tanqih al-Maqal in one book.
Okay.
And that's why he started to collect all the comments.
Mm-hmm.
And later on, we can speak about the way of his collection and the way he put his comments in order. As I mentioned, he listed the narrators of ahadith based on the Arabic alphabets.
Yes.
And when he mentions the name of one narrator, first of all, he brings the view of Allama Mamaqani. And besides the view of Allama Mamaqani, he sometimes collects the views of other scholars with respect to if there's any additional points with respect to that specific narrator. And he specifies his view with the term aqulu, meaning saying, I say.
That's right.
So,
or this is my view.
Yes, this is my view,
okay,
based on my opinion. So it's a very valuable work for our audiences if they want to have a kind of encyclopedic study on the narrators of ahadith. Why? Because they can have a kind of comparative study on different views of different ulamas on the narrators of ahadith. This is not to say, okay, I'm going to read it and believe in whatever the author of the book is going to say. No, the author of the book has enabled you to come to this point that you can judge. Why? Because I have listed the views, views of the other ulama, and by the end of every narrator, actually biography, I will say my view under the title of Aqulu.
All right. Okay, Sheikh Ziaynia, do you have any information about the main content of the book? I mean, how many sections does it have, or where does he start from with reviewing Allama Mamaqani's methodology and then presenting himself? I mean, Allama Shushtari.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Qamus al-Rijal starts with an introduction. And in this introduction, there are 28 chapters in which different subjects, like, you know, some, you know, points regarding the book Tanqih al-Maqal, and some, you know, basic, you know, ideas that late Allama Tostari had in Ilm al-Rijal are mentioned in this introduction. After that, he goes to the names of the Rijal and narrators of Hadith, and he mentions 8,567 Ruvat here.
Ruvat is the plural form of Ravi?
Yes.
Okay.
And it's obvious that this part is the main part of the book.
That's right.
Then he goes to the part of kunya and gives the kunya of, you know, Ruvat. That kunya in English, we may call it title. But again, he has the subject of Al-Qab, the chapter of Al-Qab.
Okay.
And again, in English, we may call both kunya and Al-Qab as title. We don't have a good word in English for kunya.
Is it for? Is it related to the Ruvat? I mean, to the Ravian?
Yes.
For example, something like a pseudonym or nickname or something like that?
Is maybe. It so? For example, a person, his name is Hassan, and his father is Ahmad.
Okay.
And he has a son, for example, that his name is Ali. They may call him Abu Ali, and this Abu Ali is a kunya for him.
Yes, okay.
And then he moves to the part of female robot. And he says, he talks about the females that are narrators of hadith, and in this part, he collects 521 narrators.
That's all right.
And at the end, he gives an ending part for the book in which he gives 33 chapters in different issues regarding Ilm al-Rijal.
That's all right.
Although this book is very beneficial, but there are some points regarding it. For example, when Allama Tostari is talking about figures and people and is giving some resources, he is not mentioning the page and the volume of the books. So you will be in trouble if you want to refer to the resources.
Okay.
And sometimes he uses some quotes to refer to the resources. For example, he wants to mention, for example, Rijal Shaykh al-Tusi. For example, he uses re. And it makes you sometimes...
Is it in abjad form, for example, or something like
it's
that?
It's a code.
It's a code,
you know,
one,
he wants to use, you know, some abbreviations.
Abbreviations or codes in order to refer to the sources or names. Okay.
So if a person is not familiar with the, you know, manner of the book, he will be in trouble to study at the beginning.
In modern world of study, when they want to compile a book, some parts are in the code form. There will be a list of the symbol and the variants and the codes at the very beginning of the book.
Yeah.
That, for example, this term or this code might refer to this incident or event or this person. Maybe this is something should be done with Allama Muhammad.
Of course, it had been done. Of course, it had been done by him. But the person who, you know, you are not able every time to refer at the beginning of the book, so it makes some confusion for some, you know, beginner readers.
Some might ask, what is the significance of Rijal? For example, if we want to refer to the saying of an infallible Imam or Prophet Muhammad, is it necessary for a Muslim as a common user in order to refer to a Rijali book to find it whether it is authentic or not to use from the sentences of the infallible Imams? I mean, is it at all usable in the practical life of the people as a Muslim?
Actually, this is something that must be done. But you might be asking that how is that possible for people who have no knowledge or they don't know if there is any easy access to get to know about the authenticity of the narrators. I think this is the question that we have to talk about. Because that is obvious. Everybody, if we say that you are quoted, that you have said blah, blah. So you have this right to object, saying that, okay, why you didn't ask about those people who have quoted me? So those people do not have a good reputation. So even just knowing this point that that person who is quoting or narrating something from me will give you this view that you shouldn't rely on his saying. The same goes with the sayings of Ahlul Bayt and the prophets. We might be seeing some people or even scholars who are quoting Ahlul Bayt from the ahadith, and sometimes they are referring us to some of the books saying that in book 8 this is referred or this is quoted from Imam Sadiq that he has said this in regard to that For example, subject. Mm-hmm. So this is very important for the audience, because right now we have a really easy access. If at least we know Arabic language, we can have an easy access in order to verify the authenticity of the narrator of that specific saying through the websites.
That's right.
Yeah, I think this is something that we have to talk about it. But for our audiences, they cannot rely specifically if the content of the saying looks problematic to us.
Yes.
I think one of the good things to make sure whether or not this saying is genuine or fabricated, at least we have to give this possibility that even though I cannot refer and verify that, I can go to the scholar and ask about the chain of narrators.
Very good.
Yeah, this is something that everybody must make sure about before they rely on the content.
Right. That's all right. Any comment on Rijal?
Of course, just referring to the rawat and, you know, narrators of hadith and to find out whether they are authentic or not is not the only way to know that this hadith is correct or not. Let me give you a story from one of the students of Allama Tabatabai rahmatullah alayh. You know, he is saying that we were studying Bihar al-Anwar with the late Allama, and he was teaching us, he was elaborating, explaining riwayat for us. And he says that when we were studying previously, before going to the class, we were studying the book and riwayat to get ready for the class. And when we studied some of riwayat, we were sure that this riwayat is fabricated, because it's, you know, issue and subject and, you know, concept is in a way that our mind is not accepting it. And when we participated at the course of Allama and listened to his words, when we were getting out of the class, we had come to this point that this riwayat, if is not, you know, said by Imam, for sure it's having good, you know, concepts. So, you know, getting concepts and subjects from riwayat needs, you know, some expertise.
Yes.
And it's not the...
You mean extracting messages from the riwayat.
Yes,
that's right.
Or deriving out messages from this riwayat is not easy for, you know, a single person, you know, a person who is just, for example, have some studies regarding hadith, then he says, okay, I'm the one who may derive out, you know, messages from riwayat.
Okay.
This is not the way, and that's why I said, I do not suggest Qamus al-Rijal for ordinary people.
For ordinary people, that's right.
It's, you know, an academic book.
That's all right. Okay, but still the people, if they face any type of hadith or narration, at least they can Google it on the website, who is the main author or who is the main teller of this narration or hadith, or is it at all authentic or not. This could be a nice one for the Muslims, especially the Shiite community,
to get that general knowledge,
the general knowledge on their lives. That's all right. Thank you very much, Sheikh Mahdavi and Sheikh Ziyainia, for your nice elaboration regarding the book Qamus al-Rijal, compiled by Allama Muhammad Taghi Shushtari. May Allah bless him and bless all the scholars who dedicate their life for spreading the knowledge of Islam and the Shia Islam all across the world. It was very kind of you. And thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to us. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.com/Ian Call of Islam page, also a YouTube channel and Instagram page, Call of Islam Radio. To another episode of the program, Teacher, and introducing another great personality and dignitary. God bless you all. Fi amanallah.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio. please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
In the limelight.
Not a day passes when the humanoid devils in Washington are not thinking of harming mankind. And not a day passes when the instruments of their terrorism are not killing people around the world, especially Muslims in Palestine, in Iraq, in Syria, and in Afghanistan. Dear listeners, what you heard was part of an article written by the staff of Keihan International. This article is published under the heading U.S. Devilry Behind Daesh Terrorism in Afghanistan. Stay tuned for the details of this article, please. Not a day passes when the humanoid devils in Washington are not thinking of harming mankind. And not a day passes when the instruments of their terrorism are not killing people around the world, especially Muslims in Palestine, in Iraq, in Syria, and in Afghanistan. In the last named country from which the Americans were forced to withdraw after two full decades of destruction, they are using the macabrely murderous Takfiri terrorists called Daesh, to slaughter unsuspecting men, women, and children. These satanic elements, who have no connection to Islam, even though they pose as Muslims and carry Muslim names, are the avowed enemies of Islam and Islamic unity. The prime targets of these terrorists are mosques, hospitals, schools, markets, and other public places frequented by both Sunni and Shia Muslims. Cowards by nature, the Daesh terrorists resort to remote-controlled bomb blasts, mostly by strapping U.S.-supplied explosive belts on simpletons by telling them that these are medical girths to ease bodily pains, or handing them bags filled with incendiary materials by stuffing a few notes in their pockets. The Zionist-controlled Western media wastes no time in beaming news of these wanton killings by shedding a few crocodile tears and depicting the blast as suicide operations, as if these terrorists have a cause or possess the guts to take their own life in order to indulge in mass killings. The Islamic Republic of Iran and its allies have first-hand experience of the tactics of the dastardly Daesh terrorists, who were defeated and decimated in Syria and Iraq by the forces of the Axis of Islamic Resistance, to the horror of the U.S., which has now transferred these terrorists in thousands to Afghanistan while trying to revive them in the aforesaid Arab countries. Recently, on his arrival in Kabul, Iran's special envoy to Afghanistan, Hassan Kazemi Ghomi, who had served with destination in Iraq following the American occupation of that country, said the United States is propping up Daesh terrorists to perpetrate various acts of terror in Afghanistan in the wake of Washington's failure after more than two decades of its destructive presence. Kazemi Ghomi, who had earlier served as head of the Iranian consulate in Herat, western Afghanistan, and is fully familiar with the conditions prevailing in our northeastern neighbor, said the aggressor country, the United States, that sought to rule Afghanistan for the past 20 years is now trying to reinforce Takfiri groups after its defeat. He offered Iran's help in weeding out the Daesh terrorists in view of the Islamic Republic's successful experience against these cowardly American agents in Iraq and Syria. The Taliban, which is currently in control of Afghanistan and has assured the Afghan people of its intentions to counter Daesh terrorism, should accept Iran's brotherly suggestion if it is serious in combating these dangerous American terrorists, who are also aligned with the illegal Zionist entity. Any laxity in this regard, or the mere claim of countering Daesh by the Taliban, as the report suggests, of targeting them in Kandahar and other places, may prove detrimental to Afghanistan's security, stability, and unity in view of the ruling Taliban's lack of experience in this particular field, and the devilry of the U.S. in boosting the ranks of the terrorists through the forces they had stealthily groomed over the years on the pretext of training the now dissolved Afghan army of the former regime. The Islamic Republic had also cautioned the previous government in Kabul of the Daesh menace, but it failed to heed the words of advice which the Taliban owe not to ignore on the assumption that Daesh terrorists are not a security threat and only a headache.
Savior.
Oh, the Savior of mankind, please show us the sign.
To the designer of the human civilization that is established on the unity of Almighty Allah.
You are a true God.
To the redeemer of human volition and thought.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful, may Allah's peace and blessings be upon the Holy Prophet of Islam, Muhammad, and his immaculate progeny. Brothers and sisters all over the world, assalamu alaikum and welcome to The Last Savior from IRIB English Radio, a series of shows which try to answer your doubts or misconceptions on the concept of Mahdawi or Mahdism, or awaiting the Last Savior, which is specifically in the school of Ahlul Bayt alayhi wasalam means Imam Al-Mahdi. May Allah hasten his reappearance. For that, we have invited Sheikh Murtala Karimi from Qom Seminary Schools to help us answer the questions or doubts that we pose here. Before starting our discussion, I'd like to welcome Sheikh to the show and thanking him for accepting the invitation. Sheikh, assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah, and thank you for having me.
It's a pleasure. Sheikh, in our recent shows, we have started a discussion on the different fitnas or tribulations at the time of Akhir al-Zaman, meaning the time before the advent of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam. We have referred and mentioned and talked about, let's say, three important fitnas or tribulations
Well, the first of which was not obeying the commands of Imam of the time, and second, leaving one of the principles that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala asks us to perform, that is Amr bin Ma'ruf wa Nahy an al-Munkar, that is enjoining the good and forbidding the evil, and the third being neglecting the prayers and neglecting performing the prayers in the right time. So it's the time to move to the fourth one. I think it's good and even important and necessary for us, dear brothers and sisters, to know, in case we've understood or, let's say, analyzed this, is the time that we have to be cautious at the time of Akhra Zaman, to know what our duties are. So let's listen to Sheikh and see what is the fourth fitna or tribulation at the time of Akhra Zaman.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Fourth one, again, I think is very applicable today, and we see many examples of it in the lives of the people. I need to again repeat that. By seeing this sign in our time, we are not deciding any time for the reappearance of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, but these narrations are there to tell us that beware not to be at least among such people who are reprimanded by the Prophet and the Imam of the Ahlul Bayt. These people live in Akhir al-Zaman and they are reproached according to these narrations. And of course, we hope that inshallah Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has seen the reappearance of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, because we are seeing all these signs, but we are not deciding about any specific time. So this first one is what we call it doing israf or extravagance and living a luxury oriented life. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that even when it comes to paying charity or infaq, we should not go to extreme. And pay all money that you have in charity, then for example you deprive yourself and your family members from the minimum means for life. وَالَّذِينَ إِذَا أَنْفَقُوا لَمْ يُسْرِفُوا. This is very interesting. So Allah admires the people who, when they pay charity, even they do not do israf. وَلَمْ يَقْتُرُوا. They also do not go to the other extreme. وَكَانَ بَيْنَ ذَلِكَ قَوَامًا.
So moderation is always actually valued and excellent.
Exactly. I can also refer to Ghafir 28, إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَهْدِي مَنْ هُوَ مُسْرِفٌ كَذَّابٌ. Ghafir 34, كَذَلِكَ يُضِلُ اللَّهُ مَنْ هُوَ مُسْرِفٌ مُرْتَابٌ. And Al-An'am 141, لَا تُسْرِفُوا إِنَّهُ لَا يُحِبُّ الْمُسْرِفِينَ. Another verse in the Quran which has a threatening tone is that وَأَنَّ الْمُسْرِفِينَهُمْ أَصْحَابُ النَّارِ. These people are the intimate of the hellfire. Chapter Ghafir verse 43, and وَلَا تُتِيعُوا أَمْرَ الْمُسْرِفِينَ. Chapter Ash-Shu'ara verse 151. These are some of the famous narrations in the Noble Book of Quran which asking Muslims to be away from extravagance.
We are still talking about the trials and tribulations before the advent of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, the last savior.
I know I'm waiting for something, something to happen to me. This waiting comes with trials and challenges. Nothing in life is free.
What is the fifth fitna at the time of Akhir Zaman? And if you tell us, Sheikh, in general, how many fitnas have been mentioned in a hadith?
When it comes to the number, we have different narrations. In some of them, maybe even we have more than 40 fitnas as mentioned for Akhir Zaman, but we are only dealing with the most important ones. So the next one is related to the scholars, to the knowledge and to the teachers of knowledge. The Holy Prophet is quoted as saying that in Akhir Zaman, يَعْلُ السِّبْيَانِ عَلَى الْمَنَابِرِ. The kids, they go on the pulpits. We know manabar is a symbol of a place for teaching religious teachings. I think as-sibyan, kids or children in this narration, doesn't refer to children by age. Rather, it is referring to any person who is not
knowledgeable,
not liable, who doesn't have the capacity and is not competent enough to go on the pulpit and teach the people about the religion. This has been mentioned in other narration. For example, in another narration it's been mentioned that يَتَكَلَّمُ مَنْ لَمْ يَكُنْ مُتَعَلِّمًا. In آخر الزمان, you find some people who talk to people, try to teach the people while they have not learned themselves. So it's very important, especially when it comes to the religious teachings and doctrines, the fact that, first of all, those who want to preach in any time, especially in Akhir Zaman, they need to be, first of all, knowledgeable enough themselves.
Yeah.
The next point is about the intention of the scholars and the teachers of religion in Akhir Zaman. According to another narration, the Holy Prophet is quoted as saying that يَتَعَلَّمُونَ الْقُرْآنَ لِغَيْرِ اللَّهِ and يَتَفَقَّهُونَ لِغَيْرِ اللَّهِ. This is also very interesting.
Yeah.
The fact that you may find some people in Akhir Zaman that they learn the Quran, but not for the sake of God. They even go and learn the religion, but not for the sake of God. Maybe they want to teach the people to get reputation among the people, or gain, for example, wealth and property, which is very dangerous. And according to some narrations, people are not allowed to gain properties through teaching religion. So this intention is very important, sincerity and ikhlas in learning about religion and teaching the religion is very important. Imam Sadiq alayhi salam is quoted as saying, this narration is very powerful and interesting. مَنْ تَعَلَّمَ الْعِلْمُ وَعَمِلَ بِهِ وَعَلَّمَ لِلَّهِ. A person who, first of all, he learns the knowledge,
yeah,
and then he acts upon that, and then he teaches, but all of them are lillah, for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. دُعِيَ فِي مَلَكُوتِ السَّمَاوَاتِ عَظِيمًا. He is called in the heavens as a great person. The narration continues, he is called a great person because, first of all, he learned that knowledge for the sake of God. He acted upon that because of God, and then he taught other people for the sake of God. Al-Kafi, volume 1, page 35.
So actually this point, or this fitna, actually refers to that again famous Quranic rule, or let's say principle, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says هَلْ يَسْتَوَى الَّذِينَ يَعْلَمُونَ وَالَّذِينَ لَا يَعْلَمُونَ. So this refers to this verse of Quran. Actually, Allah wants to tell us the importance of knowledge, the importance of ilm. So those who actually have the knowledge and ilm, or the people of knowledge or ilm, are higher and bigger in the words of Quran and Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam.
For that, I have chosen a few narrations which talk about the features of true scholars of religion. So in our time, if we claim that we have learned the religion and we claim that we are able to teach the people the religion of Islam, we need to see whether we meet these conditions as mentioned in the narrations. Imam Ali al-Salam says that a true scholar, a pious scholar, is the one who does not make people disappointed of the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and also does not make them be saved from the punishment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Another example of moderation, to be in a stage between fear and hope.
Very true.
We see that unfortunately sometimes a group of scholars, they are famous for giving too much hope to the people. They always talk about the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to the extent that people just hope for the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and they take the sins lightly. They say that, okay, we are hopeful for the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and it's not a big deal if we commit sins. Another group of scholars, maybe they only talk about the anger and punishment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to the extent that if a person commits a sin and listens to that scholar, they get disappointed of the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. One of the features of the true scholars is to teach the people and guide the people in this way. Not too much hope, not too much fear. The other point, which is very important, especially nowadays, and all the scholars need to be careful about that, especially when we are talking about the scholars in the religion, and that is humility and being away from arrogance.
Very
unfortunately
true.
We see that some people, both those who learn about religion or other fields of study, feel like arrogant people and proud, and sometimes they boast.
Let's have a short break, inshallah. We shall get back to you and the rest of your explanations about the trials themselves.
Very interesting narration has been quoted regarding Jesus, Prophet Isa alayhi salam. Once he addressed his disciples and told them that, "I have a need, please fulfill my need." They say that, "Of course, Rauhallah, for sure we will fulfill your request and your need." Then Jesus alayhi salam stood up and, according to this narration, washed the feet of his disciples. This is a very, great, strange act in the eyes of those students and disciples. They were surprised and they said that it was our job to do that, Prophet of God. But Isa alayhi salam told them that the one who deserved the most to serve the people is the scholar and the knowledgeable man among the people. Right. I think this narration is enough for all the people who claim to be knowledgeable in any field of study. Of course, I'm not talking about washing the feet of the student, but it's a sign of humility before your students. And now Jesus alayhi salam said that, "I showed you this humility so that after me you also practice and show humility regarding other people." This has been mentioned in Al-Kafi, volume 1, page 37. Maybe. Because our topic is not that related, I just suffice with one other narration from Imam Ali al-Salam, in which he has referred to some of the signs of a scholar, of a knowledgeable man, and he says that the one feature of him is knowledge, then helm, to be patient enough, especially when it comes to ignorant people, and third, samt, what we call it, silenced, of course, being away from talkativeness and saying unnecessary things. So these are some of the features for the true scholars as mentioned by the Imam of the Ahlul Bayt.
Many thanks, dear brother Sheikh Murtada Karimi, for your enlightening answers to the questions that were posed. So the last sign or the last fitna or tribulation or trial that we have covered in this session, which will be shown or will happen at the time of Akhir al-Zaman, the time before the advent of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, the last savior, is that those scholars who deserve to be leading the Muslim communities are not actually put in their right place, and those who are not knowledgeable actually take their places. So this is what we have ended our discussion, and actually we have talked about the importance of knowledge and ilm and the value of a scholar in an Islamic environment to end this show with. Well, I'd like to thank again, respected brothers and sisters, for your listening and joining us with this show. I hope you enjoyed it and you will join us again in our upcoming session where we shall continue trials and tribulations or fitness of Akhir al-Zaman, inshallah. Till then, I leave you in Allah's protection. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
This is the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1520 to 1620 UTC on the following frequencies. 41 meters, 7300 kilohertz for the Indian subcontinent, and FM 91.5 megahertz for Tehran. You can also listen to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and Iransat or BAT 5, and via the internet. Our internet address is pastorday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.